And there's no way that, you know, you can make this this message of suffering and submission. You know, there's a difficult way to put a positive tilt on it. I mean, no one likes suffering. And in a very challenging way, and this evening, seeing the video we just saw from Abijah, suffering. I mean, a lot of our brothers and sisters, you know, have been suffering quite a lot. And, you know, we think about 80% unemployment. Just trying to get my brain around that. That's hard. And just all of what's happened and what they've been through. But then also to see the way God works through suffering. And to see how God can use challenges to bring communities together, to bring churches together, to help us to have a perspective and to help our hearts. So the problem of suffering is a deep question. And we don't understand all elements of it. But we're not going to focus too much on that today. We're going to be more talking about a bit more personal set of sufferings, which we'll pick up in 1 Peter 2. And as I said, not many people like suffering. Not many people like pain, except if you happen to be Ben Kakura, who loves pain, who loves denying himself and going to the workouts. You'll just shake Ben's hand and you'll know he wants you to suffer as well as he gives you one of his famous handshakes. Now turn, if you please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust sufferings because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Let's just stop right there for a moment. Wow. You know, we've got 3 points today. For number one, we're going to talk about don't get cross. Remember the big boss. Point number two, when you get the bait, don't retaliate. And lastly, your needs are met when you remember your debt. Let's start with the first point. You know, don't get cross. Remember the big boss. You know, we look at this passage here and it talks about slaves and masters. And you may think, praise God, that slavery has ended. And I don't have any masters anymore literally beating me when I've done wrong. And yet, I would say in a lot of ways the principles apply today for a lot of us in this room. You know, we may not be forced to be slaves. And even in the time when this was written, some of the slaves weren't forced to be slaves. Some people had the choice to end their slavery, but you know, if they liked their master, they would go through this process and have this thing going through their earlobe, and then they'd become permanent slaves. So that's, you know, sometimes being a slave isn't all that bad. But in a lot of ways here, we live in a modern 21st century society where arguably we choose to be slaves. For payment, more or less. For, at the end of the month maybe, or the end of the week, a salary. You know, if the challenge is here is for a situation where you are involuntary to be in, where you've been forced to have a master, how much more do these principles apply when you've volunteered into such a master-servant relationship? No! My boss isn't my master. Well, he's your boss. And you've chosen by contract and by your decision to enter into such a relationship. you know, work tests our pride. It's funny, and that's going through the point. Don't get cross. Remember the big boss. You know, we have lots of employers and bosses in our life. And I was just even talking this morning to some of the brothers and sisters in Kids Kingdom. And we mentioned the word about what we'd like our bosses, you know, we're talking about bosses and employers. And it's amazing the strength of conviction which came back. Nothing's like, we need to pray for them. And our brother disagreed. No, we don't need to pray for them. We need to fast for them. You know, it provokes a reaction, our relationship with our bosses. You know, we have, as the scripture talks about here, considerate bosses. And we also have inconsiderate bosses. You know, it's very interesting. It says slaves. And as I say this, I want you to embrace the word. You know, yeah, you may not be familiar with that, but you are a slave. A slave by choice, but nevertheless, in the context of this passage, you are a slave. Embrace your calling. Slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. As you read that, does that connect with you? You know, one of the things that we're realizing more and more in our society is that the issue of authority is not what it used to be. You know, there was an incident recently with our dear old Queen and I believe Michelle Obama when they had a meeting, and I believe Michelle touched the Queen. Who does that American think she is? Touching our Queen. Breaking all protocol. You know, there's a sense, and I, you know, we could argue the rights and wrongs of this, but there's a tradition and a sense that there's an etiquette of what you do. You know, there is. When you think about reverent fear, I think about Abraham and the burning bush. You know, I think about taking off my sandals because this is holy ground. Now, I don't think, when I connect with talking to my boss, I don't immediately spring to mind taking off my shoes when I'm talking to him. Well, there you go. But there, we've gone so far off away from that, that we have lost respect for authority. And we're living in a nation where our politicians, because of, I don't know, maybe the internet, maybe the transparency, maybe global gossip, whatever, that we look at leaders who are flawed and we have no respect for them. Look at the police. Look what they did then. They mistreated, they got things wrong. No respect. And you have the breakdown of law and order. And there was an argument, you know, which is worse, breakdown of law or breakdown of order? You know, there are two different things. And when you lose respect, these things go. And it's very interesting. You can't, I believe in from this scripture, you can't really have authority and true submission without fear of God. You know, society loses its fear of God. Everyone is equal. You can't tell me what to do. In the family, I'm equal. Father and son were equal. You can't tell me what to do. Mother and daughter were equal. You lose the fear of God, and authority goes out the window as well. They go hand in hand. You know, we look at the scripture, slaves, in reverent fear, submit yourselves to your masters. How are you doing in this area? You know, it's very interesting. You know, we think about how our pride can be tested in the working environment. You know, you're doing work. And obviously, we want to be noticed for the good that we do. And maybe someone overlooks the great work. Maybe you do something, and rather than you get the praise, someone else gets the praise. And man, that can be quite galling. Just even thinking yesterday, we watched a film called Tron. And the whole basis of the film called Tron is someone being overlooked for their idea. Now, I felt I can relate to this. You know, I've been in my company now for 5 years, and there was a time when I worked my guts out in something. And then I came to my annual review, and I was all excited, and I felt I got overlooked. I felt like someone else got the praise for the work that I did. Someone else who was, you know, I thought wasn't working hard at all. I was doing all the work. You know, he got raised up, and I didn't. And I struggled with that. You know, I'll talk about what I did in a later, but I think the principle is, you got to be submissive and do what you need to do anyway. You know, it's very, we can feel misunderstood. And interesting enough, people in the work environment from time to time may give you feedback. How would you respond to feedback from your employers, from people, your peers? They're not a Christian. They haven't a clue what they're talking about. I don't care what they say. I don't care if they think my work could be improved. I know I'm right. We've got to be careful here. God is in control. If there's a fundamental thread to this message, it's about trusting in God. Because, you know, it goes on, going on ahead, the whole solution to this issue is about Jesus who entrusted himself to the big picture. You know, don't fear, don't get cross, remember the big boss. You're the guy who's talking to you, he's not the boss. He's not the person you're working for. It's the big boss. And he uses and he sets up authorities to question and to teach your heart. And a lot of times you think, no, this is not from God. If I was in charge, there's no way this person would be in charge. This is a mistake. Who are you saying it's a mistake to? Well, it's because of him. It's the big boss. He's the one who didn't see how great I was and put this turkey in charge of me. No. He isn't the one who put him in charge. The Bible says that God is responsible for all authorities. We'll look at Romans 13. So you're in a situation here which is from God. But how can it be from God? Because he's treating me unfairly. So by right, he's treating me in sin, by right, I should rebel. That's not what the scripture says. Let's go back what it says. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So even a boss who is harsh, you should submit to. I'll submit, but don't expect me to smile about it. Are you really submitting? Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. You know, Philippians 4, you know, we a peace that passes understanding because we're praying about these things. You know, in your challenge that you have, how much are you bringing it to God in prayer? Luke 18, we talk about being unjustly treated. Luke 18 is all about the persistent widow who was unjustly treated and went to the judge and said, you know, I want justice, and didn't get it from the judge. And she went again and again and again demanding justice. And God heard her plea, and things changed around. What about you? What's your first course of action when you're in the office or when you're in a working situation or a life situation? Some of us are not working in this room. And you're unjustly treated. Is your first response to slander the person you're getting the bad treatment from? Is your first response to rebel? Or do you get on your knees and pray? And I just want to say, I don't want to throw this one in. The analogy isn't quite the same with masters and with employers. You do also have a choice. You can leave. Leave in good spirits. While you're being employed, be in great spirits. Be a humble servant. but you can still leave. But while you're there, you got to, more so than a servant to a master, because you're choosing to be, you should be about looking at these principles. You know, I've been through jobs. I rarely leave. And one of the challenges perhaps I have is, I was in the job I was before. It was dreadful, actually. It was dreadful. And people around me were saying how dreadful it was. But my nature is to be more loyal than it is to be more rebellious. And so there was things going on. I mean, I should have got the hint. I was there for 7 years. I should have got the hint when I walked in the first day. And, you know, you walk in and you think, new job, new spirit. The guy opened the door. Hi, I'm Phil. Okay. Interesting. And then realized people around me were like really negative. And then we went for lunch at with everyone in the company. And they were just being negative, slandering the boss. This is terrible. The place is going downhill. This is my first day. I joined with someone else, and she went home that afternoon and cried the whole afternoon and was about to quit. I was like, this is dreadful. And there were situations like that. I mean, it's terrible. There were situations like the roof was falling in. We had no heating, so we brought hot water bottles in to cuddle around, so we were typing away with hot water bottles. I mean, it was dreadful. It was dreadful. Was it Peter? Peter was born, and while I was there in the hospital, I had a phone call saying, when are you coming back to work? I mean, it was dreadful. It was absolutely dreadful. Amen. But, you know, I was loyal while I was employed. I was loyal. I was talking to the leadership team. Because I was really nervous, actually, that I could actually get another job. Because then I did feel like I'm stuck here, because I don't think I could leave. And so, but, you know, God worked it out, and I got another job after a year of looking. But, you know, while I was there, I did my best. I was loyal. I poured my heart. I did the hours. And and then when I left, great. Moving on. I can now give my loyalty to another company. You know, a lot of the time we can be in these negative situations and we can get involved in slander, which is as a boss, is one of the most challenging things around. When people around you are saying bad things behind your back. You know, we how are you doing in that? Does that, you hear something which has truth in it? Do you connect with it, or do you do something to help your environment, or are you kind of helping the environment be negative? What? How are you doing? You know, I, in my current position, I had a guy who when I first joined the company, I'll share it again. I had one of the best bosses I've ever had. It was fantastic. You know, really positive to me, really encouraging, and I felt just so blessed. So blessed. And people around him, it was just a very light touch. Very, very blessed. Things changed around. He got moved on, as usually happens. And I got someone else who was my peer, who then became my boss. And when I first heard this, why him? Why not me? Or anyone else, but not him. And it was challenging. Challenging, challenging. And but, you know, and I alluded to it earlier, just being humble and submissive and giving your heart. See, he became one of my best friends. It makes a difference. And then things worked out, and God worked. And if there's one point I want to say, you persevere through these situations, God works it out. God will change things in his own time after he's taught you some lessons. But the important thing is to be humble. If you are a boss, oh great, I'm the boss, great. If you are the boss now, it's the same. You've got to be humble to people around you because you're still serving and giving feedback. You know, don't get cross. Remember the big boss. God is in control of these things. And in Romans 13, you know, we've got to be submissive to the authorities of the land. In our families, how are we doing with authority? You know, if you're leading your household, are you acting like you're leading the household? Who are you? Are you the leader of your household who is considerate? Or are you the one who's harsh? You know, there's a big responsibility when you're in any form of leadership. What kind of environment are you creating around you? You know, are you causing the people around you to have the pain of unjust suffering? Or are you creating an environment where you help people in where they're at? You know, again, it talks about here, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. You know, when we go through suffering of whatever kind, it's an opportunity for us to connect with God. You know, when your back's against the wall, what are you doing? Are you relying on yourself, getting anxious and upset and losing your mental state? Or are you using this as an opportunity to get on your knees and get conscious with God? There's only a few ways that you can respond to such challenges. And God wants you as an opportunity to connect. You know, sometimes we suffer, you know, and there's two kinds of sufferings. There's sufferings which are our own fault, and there's sufferings which is nothing to do with us. You know, don't blame God when it's your fault. You know, you haven't done your homework. You haven't done your project. You were faffing around. And now you've been held to account for stuff you could have done, you should have done, but you didn't do. Don't then get an attitude. It's your fault. Own it. Change it. Learn the lessons. But so many times we get a bad attitude when someone's just speaking to us normally, giving us the facts, but we rebel. You know, I need to grow in my planning, okay? I'm just being honest. These are things I need to grow in. I've had times in my life where I've planned well, and I've times in my life when I haven't. Right now, I'm kind of in between. Okay, and I've got some work to do, and it's taken me a lot longer than planned, and I've got loads to do, and I'm challenged. Now, my boss is brilliant. He's been very supportive. He's saying work from home, blah, blah, blah. But their back's against the wall. You know, I can't blame anyone else for the situation that I'm in than me. How about, you know, we gotta learn lessons so we don't get into these same situations year after year. It's one thing to fail, one thing to get it wrong, but don't do it twice. You know, learn your lessons. Have a memory which thinks, duh, this is what I did last time, and this is the situation I'm in. Make sure, let's plan to make sure this doesn't happen last time. My boss's current mantra, some messages, it's better to prepare and prevent than repent, basically. It's better to prepare ahead and prevent than to repent when things fall apart later. You know, it's good to have that mantra. It's better to be prepared, put the effort in and prevent the problem, than have the problem and say, I'll repent later. You know, let's be people who are learning from those around us. Amen? Now, second point. When you get the bait, don't retaliate. You know, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, of 1 Peter 2. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We have a situation. The guy, of the owner of the shopkeeper, rebukes the guy at the checkout. The guy at the checkout is angry with you as you're going to the shop. You go home. You're angry with your wife, and you shout at her. The wife shouts at the child because she's angry. The child goes to the dog, shouts to the dog. The poor dog can't do anyone. There's no one to shout at. You know, negativity gets passed down. How do you handle negativity? How do you handle a bit of unfair treatment? You know, is your gut level response, I'm going to retaliate? You know, there are certain things which bait us. There are certain things which push our buttons. A lot of the time, You know, if you drive, I've said this before, a classic example, you're driving, there's a certain etiquette that if you wave your hand, if you let someone go, you expect them to say thank you. Okay? Very simple, you know? You're two-way traffic, you're a place where only one person can go through. So, as a good citizen, and because you love people, you stand there and you let the other person pass. And a lot of time, I won't say which, I'll get into huge trouble if I say what I was going to say next, but I won't say it. For certain categories of people are more in tune with this than others. But anyway, certain people go by and they'll wave, and certain other people don't wave. Oh, man, if they don't wave, I have stopped in my tracks to let this person go, and they haven't appreciated me. I'm angry. How dare they? Don't they realize how much of a challenge it was for me to let them go? What are the things that pushes your button? You know, you've prepared a great meal, you've tidied the house, and you know, the house is looking great, and then the kids come home and they trash it. What pushes your button? You know, when you've got the bait, don't retaliate. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot. It's one of our themes as a family for the year, you know, grace and truth. You know, the idea that we've got to speak the truth to each other, but we've got to have grace with each other. There's things we've got to bring up, but we've got to bring it up in a way which is graceful. And I've been thinking a lot about Matthew 18, just the parable of verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And that's been really helping me. You know, remembering how much in debt I am, how much I've been forgiven, so that if I'm hurt, I can think, well, okay, I've been hurt a lot, so I can suck it all up because God has forgiven me. It's the pain I've got. But this verse goes beyond that. The person who didn't retaliate wasn't like he had loads of sin that he was forgiven, had to be forgiven by. He couldn't say, Jesus couldn't say, man, God has forgiven me of all the things that I've gone wrong, so this person hurting me is trivial compared to what I've done to them or I've done to someone else. He genuinely was innocent. This is a different level to the kind of things that's been helping me. How did he do it? And I ask yourself, because sometimes this sin, let's call it sin, this unfair treatment that comes into your life, this household, it's a lot of time in personal relationships. Someone hurts you, you feel you've got to hurt them back. Just to equate to have justice. You know, just to see, like, you know, you hurt me, I hurt you back. You know, we're equal here. I don't want to feel like I owe you. But Jesus did. Jesus was hurt, and he didn't retaliate. He just sucked it up and forgave without feeling the emotional need to bring it up. Now, you know, sometimes, you know, God brings these things up with us, but it's not because he's so hurt that he has to bear his feelings so he can sleep at night. You know, he brings things up for our own good. How can we move to being people who can genuinely take pain and disappointment and, let's say, sin without having to retaliate? You know, he did it by entrusting himself to him who judges justly. At the end of the day, and this is our relationship with God, our depth with God, is remembering and trusting that God is in control. You've got problems in your marriage? God is in control. You've got relationship challenges or people keep hurting you? God is in control. He is a just God. Amen. At the end of the day, justice will prevail. May not happen in the next 24 hours. May not happen in the next week. May not happen in the next decade. It may not happen while the parties involved are alive. But justice will prevail. And we have got to remember that and not lose sight of that. We've got to have our focus not on our earthly challenges, our interactions, but on the spiritual. We've got to be talking about heaven a lot more. We've got to be setting our hope in heaven a lot more. You know, then everything will work out. You know, then we'll realize a lot of stuff. We'll realize how much in debt we are, which we'll talk about.
But everything will work out. We've got to entrust ourselves. God is in control. He has our best interests at heart. We've got to realize and be secure that God loves you. You know, one of the things I'm working on at the moment is I'm writing these reports for people. And I've got, there's people I'm working with at work who are incredibly talented, who work really hard, but are insecure. And as a result, they have a distorted view of the world. You know, they find it hard to be rebuked or find it hard to be corrected because they feel like, oh, the world is crashing down. But even though they're responding in a way which is disproportionate to how talented they are, they refuse to let other people do the work that they're good at because they want to make sure that they're the expert and they cling hold of it. Because they feel, if someone does this, I'll lose my value. They're insecure. Now, we can be like that. We can feel so insecure that no one, you know, we don't want anyone to challenge us because our whole world will come crashing down. We've got to remember that God is in control and that He loves us and He values us. You know, if you're not being transparent with your life, if you're not being open with what's going on, you're insecure. If you find it difficult for people to get to know what's going on and you know you're not initiating help and discipling, you're insecure. You're forgetting that God is in control. It's not about what you look like. We've got to entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. God knows everything. He has your best interests at heart. Anything that you get is for your own good. Let's have the faith. Amen? And lastly, your needs are met when you remember your debt. Your needs are met when you remember your debt. Now, again, a summary of all that we're talking about today. Let's read on. Verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You know, we are in incredible debt. Now, like Matthew 18, parable on merciful servant, we are in incredible debt. God has borne our sins on the cross in His body, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You know, we remember how much God has paid for us. Everything becomes trivial. You know, a lot of the time, one of our big fears, we fear people. We fear losing face rather than fearing God. And one of the themes of this is Jesus did good and people responded badly. Now, Jesus is healing people. And even those He healed turn around against the Pharisees and try and point fingers. Jesus died and Jesus did everything He did so that people might go to heaven and have their sins forgiven. And the people who He was sharing His faith with rejected Him. You know, we can feel that way with our mission. You know, we have a call to share our faith. And a lot of time we hold back telling people the good news because of fear of how they're going to respond. Because we don't want our good to be come back on ourselves and for us to be in a worse position for trying to do something that is good. You know, that is just like Christ. Let's not hold back doing good to others because of fear of how they're going to respond. You know, it questions why we do what we do. Are we doing things because of we want a positive reaction, or are we doing things because it's right? Amen. You know, hospitality. You know, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Are we inviting people over who can invite us back? You know, I'll do good to you, you'll do good to me. Hey, that's just like the pagans. Or are we going to do good to people regardless of their response? You know, who are you inviting over? Who are you spending time with? Who are you loving, giving your heart to? Are you only going to give to people who you're going to get some good stuff back? That's not like Jesus. Jesus gave a lot to people who gave Him negative response back. You know, again, we can live at that level when we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. It's the same message. When we can serve our masters, our work colleagues, if we're entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. It questions why we're doing things, who we're doing things for, who is our master. You know, we've looked at a few things today. We've looked at how our heart should respond to being a servant, to being a slave. You know, suffer and submit, but do not quit. Don't get cross. Remember the big boss, the big boss. You know, don't worry about the little bosses that you might see in the flesh. Worry about the big boss, the one who is in control of everything. When you get the bait, when you find the thing that pushes your button, don't retaliate. Jesus didn't. I know we know the story of the cross. On the cross, being whipped, being abused, being mistreated, being unappreciated, he didn't retaliate. And he could. And he could. You know, we sometimes retaliate if we can. And we, you know, and if we feel like we're justified to it, let's be like Jesus, who didn't retaliate. And lastly, your needs are met when you remember your debts. Let's remember why and how we have the power to do all this. Thanks so much for your time. Amen.
Ooh.